Our text this morning is going to be Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. We just sang the hymn, Jesus Savior, Pilot Me. And I wonder if y'all know what a harbor pilot is. When a ship's captain comes to an unfamiliar port or a strange river or congested waters, many times there's a harbor pilot available. A harbor pilot is somebody who comes aboard the ship and briefly becomes the captain, takes over for the captain, because the harbor pilot knows what the captain doesn't know. He knows where the shallow water channels are, how they shift in that area over time. He knows the hidden dangers that are underneath the water's surface. So the captain will relinquish control of the ship because he knows the harbor pilot is the best resource for successfully navigating the waters that he himself doesn't know. When we read our text this morning, I want you to see how the Apostle Paul and his missionary team are handing over the reins of their journey to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, who's going to pilot them to God-honoring ends. So Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So this morning's text finds Paul and his missionary team on this main highway that's going through the center of Asia Minor. He's completed the first task of this second missionary journey, which was to visit and strengthen the churches that were formed during the first journey. Now he's going to commence the second task, which is taking the gospel out into unreached parts of the world, reaching, as Jesus said, reaching the uttermost part of the earth. However, to accomplish that task, the missionaries, they're not going to rely on some missionary committee that tells them where to go. They're not going to rely on some flashy visitation program to tell them what's going to say. They surrender control of their journey to the Holy Spirit in order for the Spirit to guide them in wisdom. What I want us to see in this text this morning are three demonstrations of the Holy Spirit's guiding power. There is first the forbidding spirit, then there is the directing spirit, and then finally we'll see the life-giving spirit. So first, let's take a look at the forbidding spirit. And in order to grasp the way in which the Spirit guides through forbidding, or maybe I should say guides through mistake prevention, you have to look at one of those maps of the second missionary journey. Now, most of y'all are familiar with the last book of the Bible, right? The last book of the Bible is the book of maps. And it's there because it's helpful to you. So you've probably got a map in the back of your Bible that's very similar you can look at. If you've got a study Bible, it's very likely you've got a map that's right there on the same page, or you've got the one that was in the bulletin. Just make sure you can follow along so you can see what's happening here. It's going to be helpful. You'll see in that map that Paul and Silas had left overland from Antioch in Syria and began to visit Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, all those places that Paul and Barnabas had established churches on the first journey. So the first five verses of Acts chapter 16 describe that portion of the trip. If you remember last time, they visited those churches. They met Timothy. They had Timothy join into the ministry team. Now they're going to start carrying the gospel out into uncharted territory, spiritually speaking. Verse 6 says, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel or to preach the word in Asia. So they had thoroughly visited that Phrygian portion of Galatia, right? That's the main area from the first missionary journey. And apparently their intention is to continue directly to the west, or actually maybe a little more southwest to Asia. Now, Luke says this is Asia. You understand we call this whole landmass there Asia Minor. Remember, Luke's using terms from his own day. And Asia in that day was this province, this area of the Roman Empire that's actually quite large, but it was also a way to refer to the cities that are there on the coast of the Aegean Sea, which seems to be what Luke is intending for us to understand here. Paul had, there's this a highway called the Via Sebaste, the Imperial Road, that runs directly to the west to cities like Thyatira and Sardis and Ephesus. You probably see those on your map. Later on in Revelation, which is actually the last book of the Bible, John's going to write a letter to the seven churches of Asia. And it's those cities, that area that he's writing to. But for now, Paul intends to go there with the gospel, but he's not able to go there. Luke says they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. They couldn't go west and southwest into those cities. Now, of course, as Luke writes this, I'm certain that he understands we want to know more, right? When you read verse 6, the natural question is, well, how did the Holy Spirit forbid them? What do you mean the Holy Spirit forbid them from preaching the word? That seems so odd. Can you at least tell us how that happened? But Luke doesn't, right? Did the Spirit forbid them by preventing them from being able to cross borders? Did he give an audible voice of prophecy which said, you know, don't go that way? Or I jokingly thought maybe the Illinois Department of Transportation was put in charge of patching potholes on the highway, so it was so clogged nobody could get anywhere. So despite this curiosity that Luke creates, he doesn't tell us the method that the Spirit used, and probably that's because if he had, we would start getting legalistic with the narrative, right? If Luke had said the Spirit stopped them from crossing the border, then we would start to say, well, the only way the Spirit can guide is at border crossings. And of course, that's not true. So by leaving it open-ended, Luke's just saying, you know, he sort of demands that we see the Spirit in its forbidding guidance in a number of different ways. He's being descriptive here, not prescriptive. In other words, he's describing what happened, but he's not prescribing for us some exact recipe to follow. And so essentially what he says in verse 6, they wanted to go west and southwest toward the cities on the Asian coastline, but they couldn't. And then in verse 7 he says, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered them not. Right? When they were come to Mysia, so that describes them continuing on that course to the west, apparently trying to find another way of going a little southwest into those large cities. Eventually, they understood that it wasn't going to happen, and so they thought, well, if we can't go southwest, let's head the other direction. Let's go northeast. And so it says they essayed to go into Bithynia. They tried, they attempted to go into Bithynia. That's the region that's in the opposite direction from those Asian coastline cities. And Luke simply says, but the Spirit suffered them not. Again, there is this Spirit that is forbidding them to do what it is that they've planned to do. Now, press pause on that thought for just a second, okay? Because I want to just point out an interesting tidbit here from verse 7. Some ancient manuscripts of verse 7 do not only say the Spirit suffered them not. Some very old manuscripts actually say the Spirit of Jesus suffered them not. And it's interesting, those are the same old manuscripts that many try to argue are attempting to remove the deity of Jesus, saying that he's not God. But actually, in those verses, in that verse 7, it's stressing the guidance of God himself. It's actually making a strong statement about the divine nature of the Lord by calling the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Jesus. Which, by the way, is an absolutely fantastic way of describing the Holy Spirit. There is this unity in the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they are united in one. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. Luke wrote this, but later on his friend Paul in Philippians 1:19 is going to talk about the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:9, he says, if a man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So this guidance of the Holy Spirit, this is the guidance of Jesus himself. In fact, as we read this section, which is called the Macedonian call, there is a Trinitarian call to Macedonia, as it refers to the Holy Spirit in verse 6, and then in verse 7, it's talking about the Spirit of Jesus, then in verse 10, it's giving a reference to the Lord. Now, where you pressed pause a minute ago, you can unpause, and we'll continue on the trip. Verse 8 says, they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. Eventually, what Luke is saying is eventually they ran out of road, right? They end up in Troas. If you look at your map, Troas, it's a port town on the Aegean Sea. And so they wanted to go southwest, and they weren't able to go southwest. And so they decide, well, we'll go northeast. And the Spirit says, no, you can't go northeast. And so they keep getting pushed just further and further to the west until they hit water. They literally run out of road, and now it's like, okay, now what? But don't you see the Spirit at work there? The Holy Spirit is guiding them through this forbidding guidance, not allowing them to go certain places or certain directions. Walking in the Spirit requires us to submit to his guidance. And sometimes the guidance of the Spirit is simply forbidding a certain course of action. This isn't the forbidding Spirit in the sense of Scripture, right? There is no thou shalt not go to Bithynia passage of Scripture where the Spirit is guiding them that way. This is just guiding through the providence of God, which does not allow them to go on the courses that they've set for themselves. You cannot tell me that in your life you've not experienced the same thing, where you had a course set for yourself, but the Holy Spirit says you cannot go that way. And so we have to submit to the Spirit. This guiding prohibition of the Holy Spirit of God, sometimes it prevents us from setting our own course. So that's the forbidding Spirit. Now look at the directing Spirit. Because as they've been forbidden to go to the southwest, and they've been prevented to go from going to the northeast, They've been pressed literally to the end of the road in Troas, and the missionary team's there just thinking, okay, now what? Verse 9 says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him or pleaded with him, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, this is one of the places where imagination runs wild among Bible commentators. For some reason, everybody decides that we need to identify who this man is in verse 9 in Paul's vision. Right? If you've got a study Bible, it's probably going to tell you, well, this might be Luke. Right? And there will be obvious reasons for that in a moment. Some people who have read this can't resist, as they read a man of Macedonia, they can't resist just going to the most famous Macedonian man in history, a guy named Alexander the Great, and say, Alexander the Great's appearing to Paul in a vision, although he's been dead 350 years at that point. Since this is a night vision, or we would sometimes call it a dream, how about we say it doesn't even have to be a real man? The Spirit simply speaks through to Paul through this vision where he sees a man who's dressed in Macedonian clothing, speaks in a Macedonian accent, whatever a Macedonian accent is. I don't know. But the message is clear. There's a come help us. We're over there at the other side of the sea and we need the gospel. Now, there is this dramatic shift in the book of Acts that takes place at verse 9. Don't miss how the language changes. Okay, look before verse 9, in verse 6. Look at how verse 6 starts. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia. Verse 7, after they were come to Mysia. Verse 8, and they passing by Mysia. Right? But now after verse 9, the language becomes in verse 10, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. You get what's happened here, right? The Holy Spirit has prevented, has absolutely forbid Paul from going any other direction. Shifts as he gets him to Troas at the end of the highway, just shifts the missionary journey into neutral. And while they're idling there at the far end of the continent, they find out why. There is a doctor named Luke out there in Troas at the far end of the continent. And he hears the gospel. And he joins the missionary team. Now, from here on for a while, it's going to be we. We know as Luke writes this, he's including himself and saying, I was with Paul in these things. You understand, had the Spirit allowed Paul to go southwest to those Asian cities, he would not have gone to Troas. Had the Spirit allowed Paul to go to Bithynia up to the north, he would not have met Luke. If the Spirit had not been directing this journey, both by forbidding and guiding, we wouldn't even be reading this book this morning. You can read over verses like verses 6 through 8 and think that they're basically inconsequential. But when the Holy Spirit of God is piloting your life, you have no idea how many unseen obstacles or any unknown calamities are avoided through his divine wisdom. Now, I will say, it seems like the missionary team figured that out. In verse 10, it says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, and assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So they immediately followed the Spirit's guidance, because Luke says they assuredly gathered, the Lord had called them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. That term assuredly gathered is this Greek word symbibazo, and it means to knit together or to piece together. So Luke's describing these various bits of data that are being collected into a rational conclusion. You can almost understand the way they were thinking. Well, let's see, we can't go south, we can't go north, we've run out of road to the west, we've had this life-altering encounter where we've met Luke in Troas. Now I've got a vision telling us to cross the sea. Hey, fellas, I've put two and two together. I think we need to go to Macedonia. The Holy Spirit clearly has a better plan than we had. And so that's what they do. Verses 11 and 12. Loosing from Troas, we came with straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Probably only a Mediterranean mariner would get some of the subtle clues that are tucked in there in verse 11. They left Troas, they spent the night on this mountainous rocky island named Samothracia, and then they got to Neapolis, Luke says, the next day. Here's why that's important. That is blazingly fast for that area of the Aegean Sea. The wind doesn't usually go that way. In fact, it wasn't unheard of for a trip from Troas to Macedonia to take over a week. When we get over to Acts chapter 20, Luke's going to tell us the trip back from Philippi to Troas is going to take them 5 days. In this case, I think he's telling us evidently that as we understood the Holy Spirit has called us over there, we got on a boat in the Spirit. By the way, Andrew, what's the word Spirit mean? Wind. The Spirit blew us across the ocean at an unconceivable speed. He's driven us forward. And so it's been the forbidding Spirit. It's been the directing Spirit, almost literally the wind beneath their wings, so to speak. And now as they arrive in Macedonia, they're going to find that he's also the life-giving Spirit. As Luke said, they purposed, they understood that the Spirit wanted them to preach the gospel in Macedonia, and so that he gets them to this main city of Philippi. Now, Paul's usual method of evangelism when he comes to a new city is to begin where? In the synagogue, right? He's going to go to the Jews. And so apparently, though, there's no synagogue in this city. It only took 10 Jewish men to come together and to begin a synagogue. Yet despite the size of Philippi, there are either so few Jewish men or so little interest in starting a synagogue that they don't have one. And so as the missionary team asks around about, well, where do Jews worship? They find there's no synagogue. But apparently it's known that, well, there are a few women who worship the God of the Jews outside of town, down by the river. And verse 13 describes it. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spoke unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. These missionaries, with no sense of masculine Jewish pride, they're happy to go down to the riverside and worship with these women. And when they do, there is one woman in particular that Luke is interested in telling us about. Her name is Lydia. She is, according to Luke, a seller of purple. That is, she is a merchant. She's a businesswoman. She is a merchant of purple cloth. Now, Luke is inserting that fact with a purpose. Lydia is a woman of means, right? She's got some wealth. Purple dyed cloth was very valuable in that day. And while the cost of it could range on the spectrum, the value of the cloth was based on where and how it was made. And the center of the purple dye trade was the city called Thyatira, and that's where Lydia is from. Now, look back at your map for a moment and see why it is that Luke's including this. I mean, who really cares where Lydia is from? What's it matter? Well, when you look at your map of Paul's second missionary journey, Thyatira is one of those main cities in that province of Asia, right? The Holy Spirit had prevented Paul from going into Asia, stopping him from going north, brought him 350 miles by land and sea till he gets to a place that is not where he wanted to go. And he meets a wealthy merchant woman from the very place that he wanted to go that the Spirit prevented him from going. I think it's obvious. The Holy Spirit of God knows what he's doing. And since the Spirit is so wise in his leading, why is it that modern evangelism doesn't take advantage of that wisdom? On the rare occasions that we are actually evangelistic, we get so focused on man-made wisdom and methodology. But when you go through the book of Acts, you don't find any of that. You don't find any attempts at emotional manipulation, right? The evangelists in Acts rely very heavily on just reading and explaining the Word of God, presenting as directly as thus saith the Lord, right? Here's the message of God. You are a sinner under the condemnation of God's wrath. Jesus, the Son of God, came to save sinners. He died to absorb God's wrath on your behalf. He rose again to give eternal life to anybody who believes. And if you repent of your sins and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll be saved. It's not any more complicated than that. There are many ways to present that message. It can be presented from different texts, from different perspectives, through different opportunities, but the message itself doesn't change. The Holy Spirit of God is the guiding wisdom that inspired this book. And he empowers the message of the gospel. And the promise is that as you and I go out and we take that message to the ears of people, it is the Holy Spirit of God himself who will drive it home into the hearts of people. Lydia is a perfect example of that. When you look at verse 14, it tells us she worshiped God. That is just like Cornelius back at Caesarea. She had heard of and respected the God of Israel. She was probably considering or actually in the process of becoming a proselyte to Judaism. So she's out there with these Jewish women at the riverside worshiping together when the missionary team arrives. And the way I picture it based on verse 13 and 14 is, it says, verse 13, we sat down and spoke with the women. And so we know the missionary team so far is Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy, and they go to the riverside and they sit down and they start having conversations with these women, maybe in small groups, maybe one-on-one, but Lydia in particular is listening to what the Apostle Paul is saying. Verse 14 says, at the end of the verse, she heard us, right? She's of the city of Thyatira, which worship God. She heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. What made Lydia different from the other women that were at the riverside? It wasn't simply that she was wealthy or that she's a merchant or that she's from Thyatira. Here's what made the real difference. The Lord opened her heart. Now, yes, I understand. I know that Luke says she heard us. But do you think that Luke's trying to tell you the rest of the women at the riverside were deaf? Right? All of them heard, but Lydia actually listened. She attended to the things which were spoken. She heard and she listened. Listen, even this morning we have those here who are hearing, but they're not really listening. We do not know if any of the other women at the riverside came to faith in Jesus that morning. But we do know the only reason that Lydia came to faith is because the Holy Spirit of God moved in her heart, opening it to the gospel like a flower opens up to the sun. She didn't listen because Paul was a great speaker. There was nothing in his voice. There was no eloquence of his words that had the power to save her. Only the Spirit of God could bring life to a dead sinner and to have them be born again, or literally given new life from above. To give them faith in Jesus, to embrace the gospel of Jesus. Can you see how the Holy Spirit of God has been pursuing Lydia through this entire text? He's forbidden Paul to go anywhere else. He's directed Paul across the sea on a collision course with Lydia. He's used Paul to preach the gospel as a tool to open Lydia's heart to her Savior, Jesus Christ. So that to our knowledge, the first person who was saved on the European continent was this woman, Lydia, after the Holy Spirit dragged Paul 350 miles to find her. The Holy Spirit of God wisely used Paul and his missionary team as a tool to bring her to faith. And when Lydia was saved by God's grace, the Spirit wisely used Lydia as a means to bring salvation to her entire household. That wealthy merchant woman is going to be given spiritual gifts, enabling her to become a tool in God's hands for the glory of Jesus. Look at verse 15. When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Now, in regard to the baptism of Lydia's whole household, let me just say two things quickly in passing, because we're going to deal with household salvation and household baptism later on here in the same city when we get to the Philippian jailer. But for now, just suffice to say, there is no evidence that Lydia's household included infants that were baptized. I don't care what my Presbyterian friends want to say. It does not say one way or the other, but the overwhelming evidence in the book of Acts is that every baptism followed a conviction of sins and a profession of Jesus Christ as Savior. If Lydia's household, which is, as Luke's talking about her household, that's probably including, as she's wealthy, servants that were in the household. If Lydia's household was baptized, that's because they heard the same gospel of the same Lord and the same Holy Spirit opened their hearts to faith in Jesus as their Savior. But just as her household came to faith, faith in verse 15 is also coming to her household. She's being led by the Spirit of God to grant hospitality to this missionary team. Listen, as Lydia was saved, Christianity didn't become just an accessory that she added to her life. It was a divine reality that permeated every part of her life. Another way of saying it is Lydia wasn't trying to keep some secret part of her existence hidden from view, where it's, "I'm Christian out here in these places around these people, but there's other places and times where I don't act very Christian." Lydia opens her house to them. Says, "Look, if you believe that I've been saved, if you truly believe the Lord saved me, then come and stay at my house." And she constrained them. She strongly urged them to do it. So when the Lord opened Lydia's heart, the Lord also opened Lydia's home, and it becomes a place for the use of the gospel. According to verse 40 later, it becomes a meeting place. Lydia's house becomes a meeting place for the church at Philippi. So the lesson of the text for us is that we desperately need the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Through the work of the Spirit, He forbids, He directs, He gives life. Without the Holy Spirit, you will go to unprofitable places you shouldn't go. Without the Holy Spirit, you will not know the places that you should go. Without the Holy Spirit, your best efforts will prove fruitless. His plan's better. So are you being led by the Holy Spirit of Jesus? Do you pay attention to how and where he is leading? Because I am afraid for many of us, if it was possible to remove the Holy Spirit's influence from our lives in the coming year, we're so out of touch spiritually that we might not recognize the difference. But the truth is, you cannot hope to live a Christian life without the forbidding and the directing and the working Spirit of God. The Spirit of God leads us to the right people, as he brought Paul to Luke and he brought Paul to Lydia. And the Spirit of God brings us to the right places. He brought them across the sea to Philippi. And the Spirit of God brings us to the right opportunities. What would have happened if Paul had gone into those cities of Asia or northeast up into Bithynia? I don't know. But I know the blessing that came as Paul goes to Philippi, where the Spirit wants him. The missionary had not planned on finding himself at the riverside with a group of women who were trying to worship God without truly knowing God. But if you follow the Spirit's guidance, where is it that he'll take you in the coming year? What will the Holy Spirit do when you tell someone the gospel, when you share the message of Jesus? Because it's the Spirit of God alone that can use that message and make it effective. You understand, if the power resided in man, I would be doing everything in my power trying to get you to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. But it is simply not in my power to be able to do that. What's in my power is simply to do the same thing that Paul and this missionary team does. You go and you tell people about Jesus, and you pray that the Holy Spirit of God will move in their hearts so that it gets past their ears and into their hearts, and they will have their heart opened by the Lord so that they would see Jesus Christ as their Savior. We need the Spirit's guidance, because only the Spirit can keep us from making the mistakes that we would make. Only the Spirit can guide us to the places and people we should be. And only the Spirit can make us successful as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus.